Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning in ways that we can all understand and in ways that fire up our enthusiasm for your gospel and for living the life that you have called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, Sam introduced us to the whole passage in Ephesians that we had read. But we didn't have it all read last week. We only had the first three verses read to us. And the title for those first three verses was, "This Means War." Now, it might help if you have a Bible near you to look at page 1176 and or 77, 1177, and then you can follow various references which we'll be making while we go through this. So he emphasized that the first three verses are ones that we tend to skip over and because we want to get to the meat, to the armor. So I'm going to read those first three verses again, and I'm going to read them in the Message version because it's very relevant and it speaks in everyday English. And at verse 10 it starts, "And that about wraps it up. God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels." So that sets the background to what follows. It's for life. It's a life and death battle with the devil. And we do tend to think that the devil is somewhere out there. And some people think that God is somewhere out there. But the good news is that God is here in each one of us. The bad news is that so's the devil. So we see the devil manifest in other people. But our quarrel is not with other people. Our fight is with the way other people have been possessed and the way they behave. So the evil in the world is in people. But it's very important that we remember that we're fighting the evil and not the people. And Paul uses this metaphor, really, of armor to help us to understand what it is that we're fighting against. My Bible puts it like this. Ephesians is a letter written to the church in Ephesus and believers everywhere. That's you and me. We are believers everywhere. So this is a wonderful letter of encouragement and hope that spells out what it means to be a Christian, a follower, a disciple of Christ, reminding us of all the blessings that we already have and teaching us the ways of living out that faith as the temperature of life hots up, because it surely does. Fortunately, it's not going up and up, it drops and then it goes back up again and drops. And so life is a series of ups and downs, as I'm sure we all know. And it was quite deliberate that I chose part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, to be read when I was licensed here as the associate vicar in July of 2010. And if you read that perhaps later today, Paul's prayer, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, it said, "All that I hoped for and believed in, for you, the church in Loughton, just as Paul wrote it to you, the church in Ephesus." And he wrote that letter from prison in Rome in about AD 60. So the church was very much in its infancy and needed the hope and encouragement that Paul was writing about. So now we can move on to the meaty bit, the armour. And this week we're looking at just two items of armour. There is a set of armour knocking around, but I'm afraid I felt that it was too hot to wear this morning. So you'll have to forgive the fact there's no fancy dress. The belt of truth, the belt of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. What purpose does armor serve? Well, it was originally invented to protect warriors or soldiers when engaged in battle. The hope was that the wearer would survive and the enemy would not. Modern armies and security forces wear body armor, and I'm sure you've seen the police in their stab-proof vests, or even the armed response unit, who look like something out of a Star Wars film with their helmets and kneecaps and all the rest of it, to protect them. So there's nothing new under the sun. It's all relevant. And Ephesians is very relevant for today. Last week, Sam suggested that in reading this passage, we probably glazed over those first few verses because we really didn't want to make too much effort to understand them. And I hope you're beginning to get a flavour that spiritual warfare is just that. And we almost intuitively back off any suggestion of conflict or fighting, possibly understandably, but actually not really honestly. For we talk about life being a real hardship, or everything is a battle, or there's real conflict between those two, you know. We regularly use the language of warfare, which suggests that we do have an understanding of warfare, and very likely have experienced spiritual warfare, but we probably didn't use that language to talk about it. What we understand less is accepting and recognizing when it is us who are being attacked by the devil and all his little helpers. We know something's wrong, but we don't quite realize that it's the spirit of evil within other people and occasionally in ourselves that is causing the problem. Paul is addressing us as individuals and pointing out the things that we wrestle with. These objects or concepts that we wrestle with are all listed here. They are the reason for having the various pieces of armor, and they help us in a metaphorical way to deal with the principles for which we are fighting. So the belt of truth, we are fighting for truth. As individuals, we must uphold and speak truth at all times. Untruth is the enemy, is the devil. And the devil will always nudge us into the lie or the half-truth, the exaggeration to support our argument. I have a theory that evangelicals are a bit naughty about exaggerating. They're so enthusiastic to get the gospel message across that they tend to inflate the figures. Oh yes, there are 350 people in our church. Really? Looked more like 200 the last time I was there. Oh well, yes, I mean, it was a bad Sunday. Do you know the sort of thing? It's a little bit nuanced, and it's not actually quite right, but I hope we can forgive them. I had a lesson in being economical with the truth, which is another way of being dishonest, when I was 9 and a half. I was at a prep school as a boarder, and on Saturdays, if we had a match with another school, as a sort of celebration and perhaps a cover-up if we lost, everybody had donuts for tea, and they were very good donuts. And they ran out one Saturday, and the headmaster came round and said, "Who's had seconds?" And a few people put their hands up, and a few others were looking at me, and I sat there. And afterwards, they came up and said, "Taylor, why didn't you put your hand up? You had about 4. I said, "Yes, I did." But the headmaster only asked who'd had seconds. Being economical with the truth. And I soon had that lesson literally bashed into me or out of me, whichever you prefer. So transgressions of the truth are not good, and we are all guilty of that, no matter how old or young. And it will lead us into areas of increased dishonesty and lying, trying to remember, what did we say? Because we've got to stick to our story, and it wasn't the truth, and I've forgotten really what I said. The other area of truth is the untruths that people try and convince us of, or those untruths that they have heard and yet believe them to be the truth. When people are explaining what they believe, sometimes they've really got the wrong end of the stick, but they very ardently believe it, and so you have to stand up for the truth and explain why what they're telling you isn't quite right. One of the worst forms of untruth are the character assassinations that people indulge in these days. They gossip, they talk about people, and it's always inflated, isn't it? Oh, he's really horrible. Really? Do you know anybody that's really horrible? Why are we using language like that? It brings sorrow, it brings hurt, and that is all about truth. We're not standing up for the truth. And the devil will often mobilize other devils to speak rumors or blatant lies about Jesus and his teaching and his ministry. Now, I'm not sure that I would go as far as accusing Dawkins of being dishonest, but he's certainly very nuanced when he tries to undermine Christianity. And there are one or two other academics, so-called, who write bad things. And sometimes we get lulled into thinking, maybe he's got a point. And that's the devil just leading us into the wrong place. So we have to stand up against these untruths and help the utterers of untruth to see why it's untrue. And then not just walk away, but convince them of the truth to complete the job. Both individually and with others, we are engaged in a battle, and the armor reminds us of what we need to do to maintain the truths of our faith. Think about it. A belt holds everything up neatly and in place. And that's not a bad description of being truthful. I'm held up straight, and I'm truthful, I'm honest, and the belt helps me to stand up. It also carries my sword, but that's for another week. So what about the breastplate of righteousness? I always found that word very, really difficult to understand, and I still struggle with it a bit. What is righteousness? Do you have any understanding or idea what righteousness is? It's probably that which is correct or right as opposed to wrong. I think righteousness is the state of being correct in the sense of thinking, of being, and behaving, doing what is correct in both the belief and the behavioral sense. If, as I sometimes do, you listen to the parliamentary channel, which is available on Freeview, to debates from either the House of Commons or the House of Lords, you will at once notice the atmosphere and behaviour of those two places being quite different. The Lords is very respectful and, I think, much more eloquent, whereas the Commons is more robust and not always polite or respectful. But both places are passionate about getting it, whatever it is, getting it right. They want the best outcome for the rest of us. And I don't think that's being naive. I think that's actually what they want. Sometimes you wonder on an individual basis whether it isn't what they as individuals want. But by and large, I think most people are in either of those places to serve the rest of us. So righteousness for a Christian is born out of truth and conviction. And the passion for righteousness is the urgent desire to spread good news, to share with as many people as possible what we as individuals have discovered. Guess what I found? I need to tell you because I want you to benefit from this amazing news. It is as if we have discovered a new place to buy something, which is half the price of anywhere else. You know the zeal and enthusiasm which we share information like that. We just have to tell people that you can get it at 50p and not a pound. It's at a pound everywhere else. And if you add noughts on the end, then it gets really interesting. We just have to spread the good news. The good news, the bargain of a lifetime, which everybody must have. When was the last time you were that passionate about Jesus and spreading his good news? Perhaps you've never been that passionate. Perhaps you can't get enthusiastic about it. But you need to have your enthusiasm challenged. And it will be challenged very heavily by the devil if he suspects that it's a weakness. And if you don't remember anything else about this morning, remember that the devil is out there looking for the weakness in you that he can use to defeat Jesus, and you shouldn't be having any of it. You mustn't have any of it. The devil doesn't want you to broadcast good news or share it, and he'll go to any lengths to stop you. He will kill you. And there are people who are dying because they're believers in other parts of the world. And as a congregation, we do know something about that. We pray for the persecuted church. And we support those that are ministering to them. Apart from your head, which if it's chopped off will render you hopeless, your torso is the most vulnerable part of your body, your trunk, the upper half. So a breastplate is going to preserve you from death in battle. And it's important to remember that the biggest piece of armor, the most solid piece of armor, is the breastplate. Because the devil really doesn't want you to be spreading good news. He only wants you to spread his bad news. So I think these metaphors of armor are really helpful. They remind us of what we as Christians are about. We are still free to speak about Jesus. We have to be a little careful. It's not quite as easy as it was. But if you find the right opportunity, or indeed pray for the right opportunity, God will be faithful. He will give you the right words, and he will protect you from the devil who will seek to stop you. Spiritual warfare is a reality for us as individuals, whether we like it or not, and also collectively. And we need to pray for ourselves, as well as our brothers and sisters in other lands, as we all attempt to stand up for what is right and defeat the powers of evil. Jesus is important to us, isn't he? We love Jesus. We come week by week to worship him. So we must stand up for him and fight whatever seeks to drag him down. He didn't say it would be easy, but he did promise us his spirit and his love, and he is present to help us. And that is the best promise you could ever wish for. God bless you as you fight. Amen.